Thank you, Bethany. Just want to introduce our speaker, Evangelist Scott Savinsky. I first met Scott when he was a youth pastor. He came to do a youth conclave in Watertown. And then the Lord directed us to camp about the same time he directed him into evangelism. And so we paired up in our second or third year. And so this is his eighth summer being with us at Camp Shattuck. He was here for staff training. And then he had the privilege and the joy of preaching to the inner city kids. And he does his karate, so that helps a little bit. And, but presented the gospel in a great and awesome way, so all our 50 kids get saved. And he's been using him also to head up our team program. That's Teens Entering Active Ministry. We have several of the young people here with us. And so we appreciate his ministry. Look forward to his preaching. Just before the mixed group comes, those in junior church, this is your time to be dismissed, and some of our workers will go with you. So all the junior church kids, you can head that direction, and then in just a moment, our mixed ensemble will come, and then Brother Scott will be coming to preach.
And then we come to a passage of Scripture that some have unfortunately read over or skipped, or for one reason or the other. Some have misinterpreted it, others just ignore it, but today we will take a brief time to look at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Notice, first of all, the Christian responsibility. This is given to Christians. Sometimes, again, there are those who would believe that you have to earn your way to heaven, or that you can lose your salvation and therefore have to re-earn your salvation by works. They use this verse kind of as a basis for that. It's totally out of context. It's totally misunderstood. This is for believers who are once and for all possessors of eternal life, as they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The idea here is that we are responsible now for our living. Many times as Christians, it's easy to throw the responsibility on other people. As we have brought our staff through the staff training week, as we have engaged our teenagers that are in our team program, yes, we invest a lot of teaching. We invest a lot of time in them. But ultimately, the teaching and the training can only go so far. And naturally, the same would apply to you here at this church. There's only so much that sitting in Sunday school and sitting through the Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening services can do for you. In other words, you still have a responsibility to do something with all of this teaching, with all of this training, with all of this investment. And here's the idea here, that we are to fully work out our salvation. We already possess salvation, okay? We're not working for salvation. God would have made that very clear. It's very clear here in this passage. It's not working for our salvation. It's working out our salvation. We are to fully work. It's kind of like a math problem, and that's actually the idea of this language. Now, again, I am not the smartest guy around. I'm not the brightest crayon in the box or the sharpest marble, however you want to put it. I do not exactly care for school. Math was definitely not my best subject, as most of my subjects were not, except for recess. I got an A+ in that. But this has the idea of working out like a math problem. A student starting at the beginning and begin to correctly go through the process of coming to the final result here. And that is the idea of our Christian lives. We have a starting point that begins with our salvation. But then, as God would graciously allow us to live for however long, we then begin to go through this spiritual process by which we grow and we change. This is speaking of our sanctification. This is really going back to what is being emphasized in the first part of the chapter, that we are to be like-minded, that we are to love, that we are not to be doing things, whether that's service, whether it's other ministries, whatever it might be, that it's not for creating strife among others. It's not for vainglory, where here I'm trying to gain the attention and bring myself out and make myself look good. But rather, it is the idea that as I am working out my salvation, I am becoming more like Christ, who was a humble servant, who gave his all. Now, ultimately, we can only go so far because we can never be that perfect sacrifice. Christ already satisfied that. He was the only one that could satisfy that. But we are to be found in fashion as he is, to be humble, to be obedient to God and what his design is, and to give ourselves a ministry and to be conformed to the image of God. Here we are, therefore, exhorted to grow and to work out our salvation, to continue in this consistent process of becoming more and more like God. We are to, as long as we are engaging in this, what we'll find is as we engage our lives in this process of working out our salvation, taking in the Word of God, applying the Word of God, living out the Word of God, we find that that helps us to be more consistent. And with that consistency, that helps us, one, to become more like Christ. It also helps us to see that we can have true victory over sin. That we do not have to be victims. We do not have to have a life that is up and down, but that we can have a life that is consistently victorious by the grace of God. Doesn't mean that it's going to be all rosy and pleasant and wonderful, but as we face the troubles, as we deal with the discouraging times, as we come to points in our life that we see are still needing work and needing improvement and shaping and so forth, we do so with the reality that we can be victorious as we are faithful to fully working out our salvation as God would give us the grace. So that's part of our Christian responsibility, to fully work. But then secondly, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the second part is to fearfully work out our salvation. To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling conjures maybe up some different ideas. Maybe it's the idea that, if I don't do this, God's going to strike me dead. If I don't do this, God's going to, do something. He's going to bring some kind of dreadful disease into my life. Or maybe he's going to take away something or somebody that's very special from me. And so I've got to do this so that I can keep on God's happy side. That's not the idea here. The idea is not that we work away slavishly out of fear that God's going to strike us or hurt us or do something disastrous to us. Although we also understand the counterbalance to that, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He lovingly disciplines and corrects, but it's not for the purpose of beating us down and hurting us and crushing us. It is so that we can understand that we do have a responsibility to live in humility and subjection and obedience to the Heavenly Father, because he has our best interest at heart. And that's where our true peace and joy and victory come from, when we are living in accordance. But we don't look at this as, hey, you know what? I get to play around with my salvation. I can flaunt my Christianity. I can live like I want. I can live worldly. I can live sinfully. I can do what feels right to me. Hey, I don't have to be involved in church. I don't have to sacrifice time. If I don't feel like doing something, then I'm not going to do it. If I don't want to be as committed as that person is who's a Christian, that's fine, because this is my life. This is my Christianity. And rather than looking at it as a flippant, lighthearted thing like some people do, Paul is earnestly contending here that we would rather see that we need to be very careful to have this fearful attitude, this respect, this reverence. As one man put it, it's the caution and circumspection which timidly shrinks from whatever would offend and dishonor God and the Savior. Do you understand what he's trying to get at? That we as Christians, by not fully and not fearfully working out our salvation, that we can offend the very one who created us, the very one who provided salvation for us, the very one who is preparing eternity for us. Why would we want to offend God? Why would we want to disappoint him? You know, when my dad had us do work, we grew up working. Dad was the son of a coal miner, so he grew up working hard. Yes, we traveled on the road as a family, but we were always working, whether it was on the road or when we were off the road. And Dad would tell us he would want a job done, and he'd want it done this way and that way. And Dad had very high expectations. And so when we did a work, we knew that he was going to hold us accountable to that. He was going to expect it. And yet at the same time, we knew that it wasn't with the idea that he was going to beat us with a whip or a chain or whatever. It wasn't that he was going to take away supper from us if we didn't do it well, or perhaps something else that we really wanted to do or wanted to have. But rather that as he saw it, that he would inspect it and evaluate it. And if we didn't do it right, yes, there might be different things that would, you know, maybe we'd have to redo it. Or maybe because of the fact that we've been messing around, that would require extra time and in more labor to do it. But it was with the idea that we didn't want to displease our dad. We didn't want him to come look at what we had done and say, "Oh man, guys, what did you do here? Were you just fooling around? Were you sleeping? You know, what's the deal? Why didn't you do this correctly?" Wouldn't it be embarrassing for us to stand before God and God have to ask us, "What did you do with all that time on earth? Why weren't you growing in this area of your Christian life? Hey, why did you never open the Word of God? Why weren't you ever a witness for me? Hey, you know what? You had so many opportunities to serve in your local church. Why did you not take advantage of those opportunities? Why were you always criticizing others, but never focusing on your own weaknesses that needed improving? Why did you compromise the Word of God when you went to work, when you had a clear opportunity to stand upon the truth of the gospel, and yet you acted more like a jellyfish that doesn't have a spine?" We should take the responsibility of our Christianity very seriously, folks. It's a joy. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be able to be called a Christian. But it should cause us to have a very solemn realization that we should not want to dishonor, displease our God. For all that He has done for us, for all that He is doing, for all that He will do, we should want to fully and fearfully work out our salvation. But then notice, secondly, the Christian resource. Notice verse 13. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Here's the awesome reality, folks, that we have an awesome resource, and that resource is God, that is going to help us as we strive to take responsibility for our Christian living. It says, first of all, in verse 13, that God worketh in you both to will. Okay, so first of all, there's the God's energizing of our hearts to do what He desires. Do you get that? It is God which worketh in you, and He energizes your life to will. The more that you as a Christian see, "I need to be living for God. I need to be developing. I need to be strengthening my life in Christ. I need to be becoming less like I was before salvation, and I need to be becoming more like Christ after my salvation," you know, and continuing to take on more of the character and nature of God, though I never will be perfect, I'm going to be like Paul, that's going to press forward towards the mark. And as I do so, and I focus on that, and I see my responsibility, God's going to energize my heart. He is going to create in me a desire to want to do it. Have you ever done something for somebody? There was something that they asked you to do, they set it out, and the more that you got involved in it, the more you kind of your own self-desire, you know, grew in your desire to do it. With my instructor, Jim Pitts, my karate instructor, he would instruct me in different things, you know, techniques and different requirements for my next belt. And then he would just put it out there. Okay, now it's there for you to attain to or to not attain to. And in just realizing what he had poured into me, how he had explained things, time he had invested, all those different things, I would go back on my own and realizing all of his interaction with me, what he had provided from an instructor's point of view, it created within me a desire to want to work hard and to train hard and to sacrifice and prepare myself. Why? So that I could do a good job in my preparation and my testing for my next belt. Now, on an infinitely greater level, folks, we should realize that the more that we focus on God, the more He's going to energize us. Why? Because this is what He desires. This is what He wants for us, to grow and change and become more like Him. He's going to give us that desire. It's when we're living our own way and we're doing what we want and we're living sinfully and we are living carnally and we get into this backslidden state. That's when we don't have the desire to do God's will. God's not energizing us. Or you can put it on a different side. When we want to do it, God, I'll take care of my part to the full extent. God, I don't need you to help me. I'll just do it all. You can't do it all. No Christian can. We need God's energizing of our hearts. But then secondly, there's God's empowering of the life to habitually do God's will. It says that God worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God energizes our heart. He gives us the burden. He gives us the passion. He gives us the earnestness to do these things. But then He empowers us. He enables us to do His desire, to do what is right, to do what is glorifying, to do what is honoring. When we are weak, then He is strong. When we realize that we are imperfect Christians that still have a long ways to go, but our desire is, God, I want to keep on developing, God is going to empower us. Some of our counselors are realizing, hopefully some of our team members are realizing through this summer, that it's very hard to minister. You give and you give and you spend of yourself. You are very physically and spiritually drained as you go through a summer at camp. But the wonderful reality that hopefully most of this staff is recognizing and understanding this summer is this, that as I am delighting myself in God and I am doing my responsibility, God is going to empower me, though I don't even understand it, how He does it entirely. God empowers me to keep on doing what I need to do. He gives me the strength when I feel like I can't go on. When I feel discouraged, when I feel like I have nothing more to offer, when I come to my wit's end and I don't know what kind of answer to give to this camper that's asking me this, it is God that empowers me to be able to continue ministering, to go the next day, to find the answers through His Word, or to, as I would think and meditate and pray for God to grant me wisdom so that I can handle this counseling situation. And folks, it doesn't matter if you're at camp. It doesn't matter if you're working a regular lay job. God delights in helping His children. God wants to empower your life. He wants to help you. But you have to look to Him as that resource, not ignoring it, not refusing it, but rather desiring it, wanting it, and depending upon it. So this morning, we are faced with this reality. Are we getting to work on a daily basis in regards to our Christian living? Are we striving to develop and work out our salvation? Are we doing so on our own merits, on our own strengths, on our own abilities, or are we looking to God as our resource? The choice is individual. You can sit here and you can know, you can understand, you can even appreciate what's being shown from the Scripture, but until you take this and personalize it, it does you no good. Paul was exhorting these Christians to get to work in their lives spiritually. And the same is true of us today. Get to work. Or if you have been working, don't stop. Keep going. Don't get discouraged. Don't allow your weakness and your frailty and your shortcomings to cause you to cease, but rather go back to that ultimate resource of God, energizing your heart, empowering your life. And as a result of us working out our salvation, accepting our responsibility, utilizing our resource, God will change us and God will use us. Shouldn't that be our heart's desire? That we not just be another statistic this morning that just is warming a seat, but that is actually useful for God. Let's work. Lord, today, a very plain and simple message. I pray, God, that it's not fallen on deaf ears, but that each one of us, myself included, would examine our lives and consider, am I working out my salvation? Am I doing it fully? Am I fearfully working out my salvation, recognizing that I do give an account of myself to God, recognizing that I will stand before Him one day and will answer for how I did or did not pursue this matter? Perhaps, Lord, it's just been that we might have been trying, but we've not been focusing on the proper resource. It's been something else. It's been someone else. It's maybe been ourselves. Lord, may we make things right. May we keep on track.